Good evening. I want to thank you, first of all, for your prayers, for your texts and many cards and concerns. It was really, really heartening, and I really want to say thank you, and I appreciate it very much. It's really wonderful to be back with you. And in my personal devotions, I'm in Proverbs, personally, and have been doing a lot of reading there, and I wanted to share something in that with you tonight. And the subject may not be all that much surprising to you. Seems kind of run-of-the-mill. But some of the things that I was reading about, and I just kind of got into a little bit of a study on it, it was surprising to me. It was really encouraging to me. And I truly hope it'll be encouraging to you tonight. The title of the message is, The Fear of the Lord Is. So you can tell our subject is the fear of the Lord. And I say run-of-the-mill because you might say, oh, okay, well, I've heard about this before. And, you know, there are so many things in the Bible that are like that. And you're the Wednesday night crowd. We're the group that, you know, we've heard so many things. I think Pastor Stewart has said this a number of times. The more you know the Bible, it really is, the harder it is to mine out the diamonds. And it's just stands to figure. But they're there. We would say that God's word is a living word, and so all of this makes sense to us. You turn to Isaiah chapter 11, because that's just really where this topical study is going to begin. But I want to show you the outline as we begin. The fear of the Lord is, point number one, it is emblematic of Messiah. That's what we're going to see in our first point here. In Isaiah chapter 11, emblematic just simply means it defines, it is part of. The fear of the Lord is so much a part of the person and the ministry of Messiah, of Christ. He was all about the fear of the Lord. And of course, for him, and in our New Testament perspective, it would be the his association with his Father, right? But still, as we're going to see shortly in Isaiah 11, it talks about the fear of the Lord. Point number two, the fear of the Lord is associated with wisdom, and you probably have memorized verses. In fact, we're going to look at a verse that says, fear of the Lord is wisdom, and begins that way. And so the association with wisdom and knowledge and learning is so prevalent, and we'll see that. The fear of the Lord also is to hate evil. I'm going to get hung up on number three, okay? So I'm just warning you right now. We may not get to four, because this is sort of where just to be honest with you, this is the part that really captured me and was so interesting to me, to hate evil, and we'll pursue that. And then, of course, number four, I wouldn't have thought this. If you just said, just tell me what the fear of the Lord is, I wouldn't have written down number four. I just wouldn't have thought of it. But it's there. It's there all over the place. It's so amazing and so wonderful, and we'll see that. In Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet talks a lot about Messiah and who he is and his ministry. And, you know, you think of Isaiah 53, and you think of the suffering servant, and you think of all the different aspects that Isaiah speaks of the ministry of Messiah. But here in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read down probably around to verse 4. But all of this will sound familiar. You know who he's talking about. The Bible says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Does that sound familiar? "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." These are all titles. The rod out of the stem of Jesse. He's a descendant of David. He is the branch. We even looked at that in our study in Zechariah that we'll get back to someday. Verse number two. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I love how this passage really captures the first part, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And then around verse 4, you sort of pick up sort of the eschatological return of Christ. So it's really the whole breadth of his ministry is included here. And probably so many passages came to mind as we were reading here, but right in the middle is this spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, his quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. This is probably a good place to consider and to define really the meaning of this word fear. In this passage, the Hebrew here literally means reverence, piety, honor, respect. And here's a good one. Awe. Can we just pause for a moment? Are you in awe of God? Our word awesome, we overuse it. It's burnt out. And I'm sorry to say, you know, our God is an awesome God. And people, it's like graffiti and it's lost its meaning. But, you know, when we look at this idea of honor, respect, awe, reverence, you understand this. And it is sort of the jaw-dropping awe that you have when you think on the things of God. This is where I think meditation comes in. When we meditate on the Word of God, music helps me a lot in this. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Did I say the words right? You know, I always kid with Amanda that if you go back to the single digits in our hymnal, those are all the best. And my favorite hymn literally is hymn number one in our hymnal. It's so awesome. It talks about the greatness and glory of our God. And if you don't get goosebumps a little bit with some of these things, then you don't understand the fear of the Lord. This is what we're talking about. Do you reverence God? We revere so many things in our society. It's criminal. The things that we take seriously. You know, I think of things like the Super Bowl or things that you will put, and I say you, I'm saying this, you know, broadly, of course. We, you, they will put aside time. They will take time off work. They will set aside money. They will make plans for things that have really no eternal value. But when it comes to the things of God, sometimes you look around and you say, where is everybody? Where are the people? Folks, I'm telling you, there will come a day when we stand before this awesome God. And He will say, I invited you to church week after week. My word was preached in your neighborhood week after week. Remember that flag on Highway 27? Remember those cars that are parked there? Remember their website and their Facebook page and their YouTube page, and they broadcast everything they did? Remember all that? And you were skiing or golfing or doing what? And nothing against skiing and golfing. But you got to choose the right time for these things, right? Where is the awe? Jesus himself was in, apparently, according to Isaiah chapter 11, he was in awe of the Father. Do I need to prove that? Well, I am prepared to prove that. In Matthew, I'm going to go quickly, so if you want to jot down the references, I'm just going to read them. They'll all sound familiar to you. Matthew 26:39, Garden of Gethsemane, he's sweating sweat drops of blood, and he doesn't want to do what he's about to do. Don't you tell me that Jesus went to the cross happy. Is there any, you know, listen, we say, oh, well, it's this is even a line of reasoning that C.S. Lewis used in Mere Christianity. You know, the idea that Jesus is so strong, he's the Son of God, that going to the cross for him was easy, it was no big deal. And what C.S. Lewis is obviously saying is, well, yes, he is strong, he needed to be strong. But the scriptures show us he's sweating sweat drops of blood. Why? Because what he was doing was bearing the sins of the whole world. And that's not just simply dying on a cross. There is a spiritual aspect that we won't understand until we see him and he explains it to us. The burden he bore on Calvary is inexplicable. And so he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and listen to what he says. I would have never thought he would say this. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You know, we might say of someone like that, "Oh, you don't have enough faith. You need to have fun." You know, you can't say this to Jesus. He says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He is just in a very, this is the human aspect of Jesus, the fully human God-man. This is his human side saying, "This is very difficult. Almost unbearable." Remember what he said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me?" But we're talking about the fear of the Lord. What he said next is so perfectly attached to the fear of the Lord. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." What he did is he subjugated his own will to the will of the Father. He said, I don't want to do this. But Father, I know this is the only right solution for the sin of the world. Because if I don't do this, this whole world will suffer in sin virtually for all eternity. There is no solution unless he is willing to submit to the will of the Father. Folks, if that's not the fear of God, if that's not the fear of the Lord, nothing is. He was so in awe of his own hour, of his own deed that he had come to do. He was so laser focused on it and ready to go to the cross. Why? Because the Lord led him to that, his Father. He had been thinking about it ever since he was a child. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, remember he's, I think, 12 years old at this age, very young, young person. His parents lost him in Jerusalem during this feast day, and he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know, Jesus as a boy, he was like every other boy. He wanted to play ball or do whatever the other things were, but he also wanted to obey his parents, and he also wanted to obey his Father. He already had this idea and this awe and respect of his Father. He would say later on in John chapter 5, later on in his earthly ministry, John 5:17. Jesus answered them and said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." I mean, the focus on the Father. Later in that same chapter, John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, listen to this. "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Now, folks, I want you to stop for a moment and realize the fact that everything that Jesus has done He goes before us, and He wants you and I to follow Him in this. So there's a direct correlation here. Do you understand this? He is setting the ultimate example for us as Christians. What is the will of God for you?
Pastor Farley, I've been wondering that my whole life, what God's will is.
Well, you know, if you suffer, and I mean just the suffering of not knowing and searching out His will, He will show it to you. That's another sermon, but there's plenty of biblical proof that God says, if you ask, I will show you. If you want to know what my will is, I will reveal it to you. God has said that. But you have to want it. But before you can want it, you have to have the fear of the Lord. You have to have respect for the fact that He has a sovereign will for your and my life. And He says, this is what I have ordained for you. To think that I would be a preacher, if you would have told me when I was 20, I'd have laughed you in your face. I wanted to be a millionaire. I wanted to go into advertising and do all that stuff and drive cool cars and I wanted to do all that stuff, you know, just like every other guy, you know, out there. I'd have laughed you in your face. A Baptist preacher? But see, God does this. He has a will. Have you subjugated your will to God's will? Have you said, not my will, but thy will be done? See, Messiah has set this example for us. In John 8, He says further, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, that refers to the cross. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. That is John 8:28. And you could say that same thing. You and I can say, I can do nothing of myself. Can you say that? Can you say this? But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You and I can say these very things. He is setting an example for us in the fear of the Lord. Jesus continually deferred to the will of the Father in all things. He subjugated His own will, and He allowed not ideal circumstances. Can we say it that way? He allowed not ideal circumstances in His life. What does that mean? Foxes have their holes. Birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay down His head. We were just watching the Jesus film, you know, that really nice film that was done in 1979. We were watching it as a family. And there's this one scene that reminds me of this, where they wake Jesus up. And He's sleeping in some little hovel, you know, and all the crowd's waiting. And it's just so, you know, the way they pictured it is so beautiful, and I would expect it to be this way. They're hovering over Him. They're handing Him water. They're just waking Him up. And a guy leans over with a request. Lord, I need someone healed. It's like, He's just waking up. And I know that's a little interpretive, but I totally believe it. Constantly. Lord, do this, do this, do this. Are those ideal circumstances? No. But was He doing the will of His Father? Yes. And you and I have to have everything perfect. Got to have everything just right. Oh, I'm not sure I can do that unless this is just right. This is just perfect. Why don't you just follow the will of God and see where He leads you and how much of a wonderful adventure it may be. Peter says in a little, this isn't off the track, but it's just a warning to us. He says, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's like sweating teardrops of blood. This is like not ideal circumstances. These are the strange things that happen in your life, not because of sin, but because you're pursuing God's will. But rejoice in as much you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Folks, do you understand the impact of this verse? Here, 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. You and I are following Christ in sufferings. Why? Because we fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is emblematic of Messiah. He's our example. Point number two, the fear of the Lord is associated with wisdom. And the verse I'm going to is Job 28:28. This verse actually is a key verse in the book of Job. It's the literary center of the book. Many say that this would really capture the theme of the entire book of Job. And it says this, Job 28:28, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." And I really appreciate this verse because it just says it plainly. It is wisdom. Isn't that great? It's just defines it perfectly. It is wisdom. Wisdom begins, and maybe you can say it this way, wisdom begins as we honor, revere, and respect God. This is why I think it's probably right to say that Lucifer, is intelligent. But I would not refer to him as wise. We'll get into that in a minute. But wisdom is different than knowledge. And Satan, you have to be careful with him. He is very intelligent, very intelligent. But I think it's very easy for us to conclude that he does not honor, revere, or respect God. And so wisdom will be elusive to him and to his children. People who do not honor, revere, and respect God, they will never understand wisdom. Real wisdom, actual wisdom, right? Not the wisdom of this world, which is a, you know, different kind of wisdom, of course. Placing him, God, and his things in a place of priority in our lives, this is the fear of the Lord. This is wisdom. You take care of the things of God. Why? Because he's God. What's your responsibility? What's your and my responsibility? We need to focus on that. If you take care of God's things, God will take care of your things. And that is a respect and honor that we owe to God. I'm in Proverbs chapter 2, and you should probably turn there because this is a longer passage. But Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 3, this is the idea of fear of the Lord associated with wisdom. He writes, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if that..." Notice the ifs here. Okay, so this is an if-then statement. This is has dependence here. "If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasure, then..." See, the if-then. Now, I don't want you to miss the fact that in verse 4, when you seek something as silver or search for hid treasure, what can you tell me about that? That takes effort. That takes focus. That takes commitment, right? The effort, focus, and commitment that we're talking about in the fear of the Lord, right? If you seek her as silver and as hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Do you see that? You see, people replace this fear of the Lord with actual seeking of silver, actual seeking of hid treasure. And so they never have the fear of the Lord. They never have wisdom. So they get silver and they get hid treasure. And guess what happens? They're unhappy. And, you know, a guy like me who, you know, needs money, okay, I think, well, you've got all the money in the world. Wouldn't you just be happy that you could pay your bills? And you don't have to, like, you know, say, okay, well, I'll pay this bill this week. I know you're nothing like me. I know all of you are rolling in cash. But, you know, oh, I'll pay this bill, this, and then after Thursday, and then I can pay that one. And you know, sort of like, and you think, well, if you have money, wouldn't you be happy? No. Because your awe and your respect and your honor is for what? It's for the money. That's where your treasure is. But here, this fear of the Lord, we're in verse 5 here, Proverbs 2:5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. If you seek this knowledge, lift your voice for understanding. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. It's beautiful. Right in the center of all this is the fear of the Lord. And so you can't, it's hard to really pull it apart and say, well, if you're seeking wisdom, then you get the fear of the Lord. If you have the fear of the Lord, then you get wisdom. I think it's a both and. These things, there is an if-then associated with it. So you have to have your treasure and your objective in the right order. But God is bestowing these things. Notice, I want you to notice in verse 7, he is a buckler. That actually relates to point number 4. And to them that walk uprightly correlates to point number 3. It talks about hating evil and God giving life. All of this is mixed up together. It's beautiful how often these 4 points, oftentimes we're all mixed together. And it's really beautiful how that all works together. Note the mention at the end of verse 7 of walking uprightly and how this is also associated with the fear of the Lord. We'll see that in the next point in holiness and hating evil. Wisdom and knowledge, and here's the point, are associated with the fear of the Lord. If you go back one chapter to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1:7, there's a pair of verses here that are really nice in the beginning of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The couplet form in Proverbs really helps you to define what's going on. It's the couplet here, fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's paralleling knowledge, wisdom, and the fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge, wisdom and instruction. So it is creating a parallel here. So the couplet defines itself. But in Proverbs 9:10, it's almost the same verse, but it's structured differently. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in 1:7, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 9:10, it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isn't that interesting? In Proverbs 9:10, it's the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Listen, you ask yourself, do you want knowledge? Do you want wisdom? Then respect the will of God first. See this? If you don't honor, revere, and respect God, then knowledge and wisdom are going to be elusive to you. This parallel construction, knowledge, Proverbs 1:7, it talks about is instruction. Now, we're looking at these two words, knowledge, chapter 1, verse 7, and wisdom, chapter 9, verse 10. Knowledge in verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 7, knowledge is defined as instruction. Think of this like facts and learning, okay? So you have this knowledge, and you know, Satan has knowledge. I mean, you can get knowledge, you can go to school, you get this stuff, it's the facts, and it is important. We might refer to this in a theological sense as doctrine. So you need the facts, you need the information, right? But wisdom is the right application of the knowledge. In Proverbs 9:10, it says the beginning of wisdom, and it parallels it in couplet form with understanding. Folks, here's the point. You may have information, but if you don't understand it, then it's useless. You get this? So you have instruction, but you don't have the fear of God. The instruction, the doctrine, the knowledge, there's no understanding associated with it. There's no wisdom. It's expressed also in association with holiness at Proverbs 9:10, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And again, that correlates to our third point we'll get to in a second, but this knowledge of the holy is hating evil. So all of this is wrapped in together. But I think it's so beautiful, this parallel of knowledge and wisdom and how these two pillars of understanding work together. You get the instruction. And the fear of the Lord leads you to the understanding and the wisdom and the application of that instruction. You see that? Folks, that's why people go to church all their lives and their lives are a mess. Do you hear me? We got, this was a long time ago. We're on visitation. I'm visiting this guy. He had just gotten out of prison. I was a young Christian at the time. And I hadn't memorized a whole lot of Bible verses. As I recall, I think he had a pet squirrel in the house too. So it was a really strange visit, okay? But he could quote the Bible. I'm the Sunday school teacher. And he could quote verses like this. Just got out of prison. And here I am. This knucklehead Sunday school teacher, green in every way, and I'm advising this guy who had grown up in church. But he had all this stuff in his head, and he had no respect for God. And all that information is just that. If you don't apply it in the context of a holy God who is looking at you and I and saying, be a reflection of me in the world. Be like me. And a guy like that says, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. Jesus said, let your light shine. This is said so many different ways in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he says, you are the light. Was he confused? Well, no, he is the light of the world, but he wants you to reflect his light. How do you do that? First, by fearing him, by being in awe of him, by being very careful with him. It's a really beautiful statement at the end of Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's, Aslan and the children and that whole book series. And the one queen is looking at the other guy, and Aslan is the lion. Anyway, long story short, he's leaving. And she says, well, where is he going? Aslan is a picture of Christ in C.S. Lewis's book series here. And so he's leaving, and she looks at the guy and says, where is he going? And, you know, why can't I go with him and that sort of thing? And he looks back at the girl and he says, oh, Aslan, he's not a tame lion. And the implication is the God that you and I are so familiar with is still a holy and righteous God. I sat with a guy one time. He had a friend of his. I've told this story so many times because it so perfectly illustrates it. His friend had died. He was in mourning. And he said, I can't wait to go to heaven to be with my friend. He's probably sitting with Jesus right now drinking a beer and telling jokes. And I said, no. You know, I'm sorry that you're a friend and I don't remember what we talked about. But that's a no. If he's doing anything, if he's in heaven, he is prostrate before a holy and great God. In Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. See that holiness there? A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Is it his praise of the one that's doing the commandments? It's an interesting question to ask. Meaning, this durableness of your testimony before God. You think, well, nobody sees me being a goody-goody two-shoes and doing the right stuff. God sees it, and that's durable. You will have the praise, as it were, of God for eternity. It's called a reward. And God has promised that. I don't expect a reward. I don't want a reward. I don't say, God, look at all the stuff I'm doing. I want a reward. He says to me, I will give you a reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You don't get there unless you have the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 111:10, when it talks about understanding, it means discretion. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do His commandments. They have discretion, prudence. They have intelligence. Does this sound like wisdom to you? It sounds like the application of knowledge. It sounds like I have so much respect for God, I handle His knowledge carefully. A genie writes down carefully. Whenever it's a Sunday school message or anyone is preaching, she's writing it down. And how careful are all of you listening and applying? Folks, that's what the Bible's talking about. I must hurry. Point number three. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 says this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Hate's a strong word, folks. Hate's a really strong word. To hate evil. Hebrew lexicon says it this way. To shun or to be an adversary. So what you're saying is, I am to be an adversary of evil. I am to shun it. Now, what's really helpful, it was so helpful to me in this particular entry in the lexicon. It talks about an active and passive hatred. And this word that's translated in Proverbs 8:13 to hate evil, it captures both of them. So this is an active hatred or a passive hatred. The active hatred would look like an enemy or an adversary, what you might think. You know, put them up. I hate you. You know, I'm going to fight you. Or a passive means someone unloved or shunned. To pass over. To say, and the body language looks like this. This passive hatred is like this. You see that? It's like, oh, get that away from me. I don't even want to see that. Put it down. Make it go away. You know, sort of thing. I think of when I was a bachelor, I used to take the chicken skin off the chicken, you know, because I was trying to be healthy. And you know what I did with the chicken skin? I just threw it in the garbage can, okay? And then I'd go to work. And then I'd come back and I'd say, what is that terrible smell in the apartment? And I'd walk in like this. Ah, what is that? So terrible. You know. This is this passive hatred. I don't want this. We're capturing the whole idea of this hatred of evil. On the one hand, to hate evil, we must hate evil. But this is my advice to you or advice to me. This is one of the things that I was really pondering and thinking about. Is sometimes our hatred, right hatred, can really consume us. Have you been distracted by hatred sometimes? I have. I hate something so much, it makes me sick. And it discourages me. You know, I used to be a news junkie, and I say that, I'm a recovering news junkie. I don't even like watching the news anymore. I used to love it. Now, I hate it. I grew up watching television. I grew up in the era of the nighttime sitcom, and you could sit there as a family and watch television together. I hate television. I get no enjoyment out of it. And I don't say that as anything other than I'm just sharing my heart with you. I hate it. And sometimes when I see things like this, it consumes me, it distracts me, and folks, it angers me. Listen, and we can't go that far with this, because that hatred is unhealthy for you and I, and it will crush you. And I have felt myself the crushing feeling of the hatred sometimes that I have for this world. Sometimes this, you're talking about, you know, I'm done with this world. I'm ready to graduate and go to glory and that sort of thing. Some days, I'm telling you, I really feel that way. Last 3 weeks, I really, really felt that way. And sometimes it can consume you. We can't allow that to happen. Can't allow that hatred to consume us. Proverbs 23:17 says this: "Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Don't envy them. Don't think, you know, it could be better, or I can't believe these circumstances. You allow yourself to just bask in the fear of the Lord, knowing that God Himself is moving everything to an end, His end. So on the one hand, we have to hate evil, but not, this is the active hatred, but we can't allow it to consume us. We have to give it to God. And, you know, I could spend a lot of time with strategies here. I don't have the time for that. But prayer is a great strategy. Having hope in God is a great... I just told you the fact that God's sovereign will is moving us together. Jesus said, "I hold you in the palm of my hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you." There's so many things we can do to not allow this hatred of sin to consume us, to just rest in who Christ is. On the other hand, we need to hate evil enough that we're not making peace with it. Sometimes we don't want... Listen, folks, I'm really not the guy to get into tussles and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, you know, the peace guy. I'm like, peace in the valley, and like, let's all just get along, and, you know, let's have a happy day, and, you know, I'm totally that guy. I'm not looking for a fight. But folks, we can't also make peace with evil so that we can just have peace. It's like the dad who wants to see the football game, and he just turns around and he tells the kids, "You all shut up. Shut up, I'm watching my game." Well, is that how you're a dad? Maybe, Dad, what you need to do is shut the game off and go and find out what the kids are, you know, tearing the house up about. And go be a dad. And the dad says, "Well, I don't want to do that because I was at work all day and I want to drink my beer and I want to watch my game." Well, yeah. Being a dad takes work. And being a dad sometimes means you have to oppose the evil and you have to work for it. You can't just sit back and have peace while the whole world's falling apart. Am I being too angry? I don't mean to. Listen, one really wonderful, and when I think on this topic, there's always one verse that comes to mind, and it's in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 7. And you know the story of Lot. I don't have to tell you. Lot is Abraham's nephew, and he made peace with sin. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And that's emblematic of his sin. He was enamored with the world. It's like Frank Sinatra singing to New York City. "It's the city that never sleeps. I find I'm king of the hill, top of the heap, when I'm in New York, New York." And Sodom was that kind of town. It's the metropolitan complex. We always think of this really dirty place, but I think in their context, this was the place to be. The shining lights, the money, the merchants. And if you really study about Sodom and Gomorrah, sexual sin was not the only thing that was a problem in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was an evil city, like the evil cities of our world today. And people are always enamored with that. To the point, Lot said, you know what, I think if I get on the town council, I can really help these people change. And he did. He sat in the gate of Sodom, which meant he was on the city council. He became a leader of that city. He made peace with sin. But listen to what Peter says, because Peter gives us, I mean, only as an apostle can do, gives us insight into the soul of Lot. He says this, "The Lord delivered just Lot." Just is a technical term. And this means Lot was saved. No question about this. "The Lord delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man..." Is that not good enough for you? That's pretty outright. "For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." You know what the word vexed means here in the New Testament? It means to weigh yourself down. Imagine taking burdens and heavy stuff and loading it up on your shoulder, and you're just walking like this. This is what Lot was doing, but he was doing it morally. He was doing it spiritually. He weighed himself down. With what? By making peace with evil. So folks, we can't do what Lot did. Lot, I'm sure, because he was just and he was righteous, I'm sure he probably thought he was helping everybody. "Oh, I'm going to be Abraham's, you know, I'm going to tell them about Jehovah and I'm going to do the right thing." Folks, we hear this so often in churches today. They try to be like the world and they want to attract the world. But what we end up finding out is they're the ones who are drug away. Just like Lot. There has to be a balance. We have to hate sin. And we can't, on the one end, we can't make peace with it on the other end. We have to find a balance. And where's the balance? In the awe of God. You don't even have to focus on the sin. Focus on a holy and good God. And when you focus on Him, all of a sudden, everything flees away, doesn't it? Instead of going from the darkness, we should just go to the light. The action is the same, but the focus is different, isn't it? I don't want to focus on the darkness. Folks, I came from the darkness. I know what's in the darkness. I want to go to the light. I don't want to get closer to it. Listen how fatherly and patient this verse sounds. I'm in Psalm 34:11. It's fatherly. We're talking about the same thing here. But listen to, this isn't a warrior saying, go to war. Because some as Christians, we think we're supposed to beat the world up and we're supposed to just rage with crooked finger against the world and that sort of thing. But listen to the voice here. Psalm 34:11. "Come ye children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days?" That's point number four. "That he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Doesn't sound like a father? You keep your own mouth. Don't worry about their mouths. This is what we hate, right? Did you see that TV show? They said this word and that word and this word and that word. Do you know what this word means? I'm not really sure what it means. You know, we focus on their mouths. But Psalm 34:13 says, you focus on your mouth. "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Folks, this is all couched in verse 11. "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Control your mouth. Control your hands. The focus in this case is on me, keeping watch over my own heart. Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite verses. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is the key to the fear of the Lord. I'm watching over my own heart. I'm staying away from all those things. Sometimes I have to push them away actively. Sometimes I have to go back from them passively. But in every case, I'm keeping my heart. Why? Because I respect my God. To hate evil, listen to me, to hate evil is to cling to holiness. Isn't that great? Just cling to it and let it infect you. Listen to how it's said in this verse, Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Just think of that word, clean. Have you ever felt dirty in your life? I have. And when you feel dirty, you are dirty. But it says the fear of the Lord is clean, white, pure. And what does this Hebrew word clean mean? You know, I looked it up. It means clean, perfectly pure, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Cleanness is an idea of purity and sanctification. To hate evil is to keep oneself clean from the world. And this is what Jesus wants for us. In John 17, his high priestly prayer, he's praying for his disciples. He's prayed for you. If you want to hear him pray for you, go read it. He says in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? To hate evil. And then finally, quickly, point number four. The fear of the Lord is a source of life and abundance. So wonderful. I just read the verse. I'll read it again, Psalm 34:11. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Verse Psalm 34:12. Everybody wants that. Do you desire life? It has an idea of abundance. Jesus said, I have come so that you might have life and abundantly. So this is very messianic. And loveth many days. I want many days. And that he may see good. I want that. Well, this is attached to the fear of the Lord. I would have never guessed that, but it's right here. Proverbs 10:27. Look at this. This is so just outright. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of the first commandment with promise. Remember what it is? Honor thy father and mother. And what? You'll live longer. Well, that goes to figure. Don't play in the street. I want to play in the street. Don't play in the street. Runs out in the street. Boom. Gets hurt, gets killed. Folks, there are actual stories like that. Children disobeying their parents and paying a price for it. We disobeying our God, paying a price for it. He says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And this pertains to life. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That's Proverbs 14:26 and 27. Beautiful verses. This fear of the Lord brings us to a fountain of life. And folks, you say, you know, I'm a bad person. I've done bad things in my life. Folks, join the club. And as bad if we could vote and find out who actually is the worst person here, okay, we could figure it out probably. There's still worse, because the Apostle Paul called himself, do you remember? Chief of sinners. And if you and I here feel ashamed of what we've done, you're going to have to wait in line. Because there are people in front of you and people ahead of you, and Jesus died for all of them. And this purity, this prolonging of days, this strong confidence, this refuge, this fountain of life, it's all for you. It's God's gift to you. And he says, I will give it. I will provide it. Just be in awe of me. Just come to my cross. Just come and sit at my feet. Be in awe of me. Respect me. And I will give you everything that I have. You know what we call that? Grace. Having access to all the attributes, to having access to all the blessings of God. I'll end with this. Psalm 112:1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his honor, and his righteousness endureth forever. Folks, I didn't write this. This is the Lord saying this. He's saying it to you and to me. That as we sit in the... We always have to be doing something. I got to be achieving. I got to be... We're Americans. We have to do this. We have to do this. You know what sometimes I think we just have to do? Just be like Mary. Sit at Jesus' feet and be in awe of him. Can we just do that? And allow the fear of the Lord to permeate us. And to regain, I think, really a sense of speechlessness before God. And just let him be God in your life. Amen? I hope that was a blessing to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for teaching us the fear of you, the respect and awe that we, Lord, of course, it's good for us to have, very, very good for us. It's safe for us to have for you. But Lord, you deserve it. For you are the Creator God, the Sovereign King of the universe. And the greater awe we have with you, the greater purity and freedom and blessing that we experience in life. Yes, there will be trials. But in our trials, we'll still be sitting at your feet, and you will still be the awesome God before us. And we thank you for these wonderful promises. And I pray, Lord, as we go home, that you would go with us and bless us. And we ask it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.